It was longtime pastor, author, and theologian Chuck Swindoll who made this statement: soar above the greedy, grubby level of mediocrity. That's a good word. Soar above the greedy, grubby level of mediocrity. What does the word mediocrity mean? It is the quality of living between two extremes. The quality of being between two extremes. Really, it's when things are just mediocre, when you're living in that level of mediocrity, you're not really living a bad life or a negative life, but you're not really living life as it was meant to be. You're not really living a positive life. Things are just kind of blah. And it sort of reminds you of kind of the spiritual state of the people of whom Jesus spoke in Revelation 3, does it not? Verse 15, I know your deeds, Jesus said, of the church there at Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, you're mediocre, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you, the word literally there, vomit you, out of my mouth. Soar above the greedy, grubby level of mediocrity. Our graduates today are part of what is now called Generation Z, or the post-millennial generation, or the iGen. According to the marketing experts, they are the least likely among living generations to believe that there is such a thing as the American dream, because Generation X, their parents, have demonstrated the least credence in the concept of the American dream among living adult generations. According to the Public Relations Society of America, the Great Recession has taught Generation Z to be independent and has led to an entrepreneurial desire after seeing their parents and even their older siblings struggle in the workforce. The economic recession of 2008 is particularly important to historical events that have shaped Generation Z due to the ways in which their childhoods may have been affected by the recession's shadow, that is, the financial stresses felt by their parents. A 2014 study shows that Generation Z goes to college found that Generation Z students self-identify as being loyal, compassionate, thoughtful, open-minded, responsible, and determined. I'm a dad of a graduate, so I can kind of, and she's disappeared on me, but I can kind of speak to that. Most of the time, when she's sleeping. A 2016 U.S. study found that church attendance during young adulthood, this is interesting, was 41% among Generation Z as compared to 18% for millennials at the same ages. 21% of Generation X and 26% of baby boomers. That backs on up to older than me. At the same age, you're going to church more than we were. Short. And here's the deal. I just believe that this generation is tired of mediocrity. And they've grown bored with the American dream. Many of the kids that are graduating in this day and age, whether from high school or college, have watched their parents chase the American dream only to find that it was a mirage and end up as adults financially strapped, seemingly unhappy, exhausted, bitter, professing Jesus followers, but it seems so many times clear to even their children, Jesus followers in name only. And by the way, all of those things are good things for our graduates today. I believe this generation as a whole realizes there has to be more than life, than what some of the preceding generations, that's me and you, by the way, have lived for. And I believe that of this generation, the Jesus followers want to live a life that will make an eternal difference. And this morning, graduates, my heart's burden is to help you know how to begin to do that now, even as you graduate. Graduates and every other person in the room this morning, I want to challenge you this morning. The title of the message is very simply, Don't Settle. Let me just go ahead and give you a clue on a secret. If you were here this time last year, you heard this sermon. How many of you remember this sermon? One or two of you, that's what I thought. That's why I can do it every year and you never know the difference. Here's the take-home truth. The title's Don't Settle. Here's the take-home truth. Go big with God for life at its best. Don't settle. Don't hold back in life and settle for less than the very best. In fact, go big with God for life at its best. Now, how do you do that? What does that look like practically? Well, I was hoping you would ask that question, and I have a three-part answer for you this morning. First of all, three encouragements for you this morning as graduates, but hear me, adults, if you miss this message, shame on you. It applies to me as much as it does any graduate among us today. It applies to you just the same. Three encouragements this morning. First of all, enjoy infinite pleasures in Jesus. Don't settle for piddly pleasures. Everybody know the definition of piddly? It kind of is like that word we used earlier, mediocre. They're not worth fooling with. Enjoy infinite pleasures in Jesus. Don't settle for piddly pleasures. Let me tell you this morning, graduates, every person here, you are loved. You are infinitely and eternally loved by God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. Can I just share with you the beautiful and simple gospel one more time? John 3:16. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. You could translate that, for God in this way loved the world. He showed how He loved the world in that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. When we, a world of sinners and rebels against God, were justly under His wrath, He said, I love you anyway. You don't deserve my love. You haven't earned my love. Everything about you commands and calls for my justice, my wrath. You deserve hell forever. But I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to give my own Son to come do for you what you could never do for yourself. He's going to live a perfect life in your place and totally fulfill my law for you. He's going to go to the cross and die there the death you deserve for all the sins and rebellion against me. He will be in your place on that cross, and He'll be buried. He'll really be dead, proving that He actually suffered under my wrath and all the curses of my holy law. But on the third day, He will rise again in victory for you. And because He rises from the dead, you too will be able to rise up over sin and live with not just victory and forgiveness for sin's penalty, but with power over sin's power, but with power over sin's authority in your life, even by His own indwelling Spirit. Romans 5 verse 8 puts it this way, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 35, such a familiar passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced, Paul says in verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand? You are so loved by God. So, if you're loved by God, live, as we say around here all the time, truly captivated by Christ. No one loves you like He loves you. No one can love you like He loves you. And if you know Him today, you are infinitely and everlastingly loved. So live captivated by Him. Believe Psalm 16, verse 5, where the psalmist prays and says, Lord, You alone are my portion and my cup. You know, most people in this room, though for some of us it may be more meager than others, most of us have family. There will be some sort of inheritance that we receive, right? We'll get a portion from mom and dad's estate at some point, right? Maybe $50. It may be $5 million. I don't know where you're at. But the bottom line is we all have a portion coming. You know what the psalmist said? Here's the deal. That stuff's going to burn. My only portion, my only cup, the only thing I'm going to get that really matters, Lord, it's You. You alone are my portion and my cup. In verse 11, he says, "You make known to me the path of life." You know what the path of life is? To know and love Jesus who died for you and rose again. "And because of that, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, God never says, don't pursue pleasure, but he does say where to pursue it. He says, pursue it in me. God created us with a desire, with a hunger for pleasure. The problem is we spend all of our lives on the counterfeits that the enemy brings our way, that the fall has brought into being, all of the things that will never satisfy. Jeremiah calls those things broken cisterns that can hold no water, when we could run to the fountain, Jesus himself, who can quench every thirst forever, always, everlasting pleasure. It's ours in Jesus. Enjoy infinite pleasures. Enjoy God's grace in Jesus as your highest pleasure. Don't settle for piddly pleasures. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Enjoy infinite pleasures in Jesus, in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Don't settle for piddly pleasures that are like making mud pies in a slum. The problem is, some of us as believers live just like that. We've got an everlasting holiday at the sea, if you will. We have infinite pleasure to enjoy. Let me tell you something. The satisfaction you can enjoy and embrace in Jesus Christ, you've only begun, I've only begun. The greatest theologian in all the world, the Christian who's walking as close to Jesus in this world today as possible, they've only scratched the surface of the pleasures to be found and enjoyed in Jesus. So great is his grace. Amen? So enjoy infinite pleasures. Don't settle for piddly pleasures. The greatest of all pleasures is to know that you are infinitely loved by God himself. Many of us respond to the infinite pleasure and joy of God's love in Jesus by saying, "Wow, man, that is amazing. Thank you, Jesus." Now, I kind of got some things I want to do. Can I go on and live my life how I was wanting to live it? Thank you for taking care of, you know, all that condemnation thing and forgiveness thing. Thank you for all that. Thank you for I don't have to worry about hell. And that's really good, right? I mean, nobody wants to go to hell. Thank you for that. But listen, I got some dreams. I got some ambitions. There's just some things I want to do in life. And Jesus, the deal is, I appreciate this salvation package that I'll kind of cash in at the last day, you know, whatever, whenever I die. But in the meantime, I'm kind of busy. Can I just go and live my life the way I want to live it? Jesus responds to you this morning, absolutely. You sure can. If you want less than the best life that you can have, absolutely. If you want to waste your life, go for it. Jesus would say to all of us this morning, if I'm not glorious enough and beautiful enough and captivating enough and satisfying enough to take hold of your heart and to surrender your life to, then absolutely have your way. But it was Jesus that also said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. You will be one of the many who walk away from me, even with my name on your lips, into destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." John Bloom put it this way, summarizing the words of Christ, "The path of least resistance is the path of least reward." But we default to the path of least resistance, don't we? We just kind of fall in with the crowd. We just kind of go with the flow of culture and society and friends and family all around us. We just kind of do what everybody does because that's what you do. So can I just exhort you as clearly and as firmly as I know how this morning, graduates and church? No, do not just follow your heart, as the world tells you. Because the Bible tells me about my heart. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? There's a gal named Rachel Held Evans, who's an author, contemporary author, and she wrote an article just this week in which she said, I'm in real trouble if I can't live and trust my own God-given conscience, blah, 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 blah. You know what she's saying? I'm in trouble if I can't trust my own heart. How can I read the scripture? If I come to the Word of God and there's something there that just bothers my conscience, do I violate my conscience to sync up with the Word of God? And her point is that you trust your heart. This is a Christian author. No, Miss Evans, I'd like to speak with you. You don't trust your own heart. You don't trust your own conscience. Is it God-given? Yes, but it's fallen. You're not Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, perfect and untainted and unmarred by sin. You're one of the rest of us living under the curse. Redeemed? Absolutely. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Certainly. But fully sanctified and glorified? Absolutely not. Amen. Y'all tell that about this one, can't you? Well, yeah. Y'all check this view out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? The idea is, I don't even understand my own heart. I don't even know how incurably sick, the word desperately there could be translated incurably sick, my own heart is in sin. I can't even comprehend, listen to me, how far the Holy Spirit yet needs to take me in sanctification and change me. Let me tell you how I know that I'm growing in Christ when I increasingly realize my sinfulness. That's proof positive the Holy Spirit's at work. Doesn't mean he's done. But let me just explain something to you. If you don't think you're that bad, you're worse than you think. It's the most humble people, the most intimately, those who are walking most intimately with the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they realize how desperately sick their own heart is, and they lean hard on Christ. They lean hard on the Spirit to help them and clean them up. It's not an accident that the Pharisees' chief sin was self-righteousness. I'm telling you, it ought to scare you to death when you feel it rise in your own heart. You are not righteous. You have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Am I trying to bring you down a notch this morning? Absolutely, because it is there that the great love of Jesus will be your infinite pleasure. So how do we deal with our own deceitful hearts? Well, God's Word. That's why we give graduates an ESV study Bible and prayer. That's why we give our college graduates a prayer journal. This is how you deal with your sinful heart and work through it. Know the book, John Bloom says. Do not neglect the book. Memorize the book. Store the book in your heart, Psalm 119, verse 11. Daily Bible reading has nothing to do with performing a ritual for God's approval, but it has everything to do with your spiritual survival. The book will keep you sane because the book tells you what's real, not your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4 is a much abused verse, but it's beautiful in its own right and properly understood. The psalmist says, gives us this command, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So often it's misunderstood when we fast forward over the first part to get to the second part. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Man, we camp on that part. God just wants me to be happy. God wants me to enjoy this life. God wants me to, he just said he'll give me the desires of my heart, but what did he say first? Delight yourself. This is the command. This is your responsibility. Delight yourself in the Lord. Can I just summarize my first point again? Enjoy infinite pleasures in Jesus. Don't settle for piddly pleasures. That's what it means to delight in the Lord. When you delight in Jesus and what he delights in, he will put within your heart desires that have their roots in what is true and eternal, and then he'll gladly give you what your delighting in Jesus' heart then wants. That's how it works. And so the Word, but then prayer. Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You see, your Heavenly Father wants to give you the help you need. He wants to show you the way in life. He wants to open the right doors for you to bring glory to Him in this world. Will you ask, seek, and knock in prayer? By the way, we're late this month with our prayer service, but tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to ask, seek, and knock right here. Come join your church family. Enjoy infinite pleasures. Don't settle for petty pleasures. The second encouragement I have for you graduates this morning and all of us here is be driven by God-exalting passions. Don't settle for ultimately worthless motivations. Can I ask you this question? What will be the big why behind all that you do in life after high school, after college? Older folks, what's the big why behind what you're doing every day? What will be your ultimate motivation for how you live your life? Be driven by God-exalting passions. Don't settle for ultimately worthless motivations. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. His love, the love of Christ, has the first and last word in everything we do. That's what's supposed to be the driving motivation in your life. That's what's supposed to be the God-exalting passion of your life, the love of Jesus. His love for us and His love for the world is the first and last passion, the driving motivator for every true follower of Christ. If any other motivation trumps the love of Christ, then you have never really understood who Jesus is and what His love for you is all about. For in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul said, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." So, because you were bought, who bought you with a price? Jesus, what was the price? His death on the cross. So, glorify God in your body. Paul says, the deal is, you're not your own. You don't get up and live a Monday how you want to live it. He owns you. He bought you. You don't get up on tomorrow morning and follow your heart through that day and let it have its way in dictating your thoughts and actions and behavior. No, be driven by God-exalting passions. Don't settle for ultimately worthless motivations. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 22. He'd been asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, I just want to kind of see where you're at on the law and this whole God thing. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do you get the picture? With everything you are, you're to love Him. This is the great and first commandment, but then He doesn't stop. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know how you know when you're loving God with all that you are? You find yourself sacrificially serving and loving other people. You say, Chad, how does that work? Why is that the equation? That's the equation because God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. God showed how He loved the world. He demonstrated His love for the world when? When we were still sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. You see, you know you're loving Him when you're loving others because He loves others. He loved you. Be driven by God-exalting passions. Don't settle for ultimately worthless motivations. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Paul says it this way, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, as a church, we exist to spread our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. But the truth of the matter is, every follower of Jesus exists for the same purpose, to spread your enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to your world and even to the ends of the earth. Amen? Be driven by God-exalting passions. Don't settle for ultimately worthless motivations. Third encouragement and last one this morning. Take risks for eternal purposes in Jesus. Don't settle for short-lived purposes. See, here's the deal. You are going to take risks in life. You know that? You take risks in life all the time. Right? How many of you got something invested in the stock market? Yeah. Not as many as used to be. But sometime you did, didn't you? You invested in the stock market. You took a risk. You take risks for what you truly believe is worth it, right? Every day. And yet, when I start talking about taking risks for Jesus, people look at me like, Jesus, Chad, what? What are you talking about? Like, risk is something you don't know. Like, taking a risk is something you don't already do. No, you just don't. Sometimes you just don't take them for Jesus, right? We take them for short-lived purposes, things that won't maybe even outlast this week, much less this life. And yet we're called in Christ to take risks for eternal purposes, things that will forever last in Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Here's my big mission for you with this. I have all the authority in the universe. It's been given to me because I rose from the dead, like I'm the only one. Y'all with me? Jesus is king. And here's what the king says: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you say, you know, Jesus, that's what Jesus said your life is all about. Taking risks for the eternal purposes of the Great Commission in Jesus, not settling for short-lived purposes. What's God's will for your life? Well, I don't pretend to know specifically what all God has for you as far as your job graduates, as far as your career, where you're headed. But because Jesus' Great Commission is for every believer, this I do know. Enjoying God's glory in Jesus and extending God's glory in this world, that's your life calling. No matter how or where or in what job or profession you do it, wherever God calls you and leads you, wherever you find yourself in your career and in your relationships, it is there that you are called to enjoy the grace of God and extend the glory of God to those who've not yet come to know Him. Take risks for eternal purposes in Jesus. Don't settle for short-lived purposes. In Matthew 24, verse 12, I love this passage. It's frightening in the beginning and so exciting in the end. Listen to it. Jesus speaking, Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased," He's looking ahead to the future. Do we live in a world where lawlessness has increased? Hello? 10 dead, 10 injured again in a Texas school. Schools being bombed on the eastern border of Ukraine by Russian missiles and mortars. School children, their lives affected. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Come back to more everyday life where it's not an act of violence, it's just the love of money and greed, materialism, and everything that the people all around you pursue in terms of worldly and carnal and fleshly pleasures. "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, every people group, and then the end will come." There's a warning and an encouragement both in this passage. The warning: we must keep a check on the temperature of our hearts. We must not let our love for God grow cold and our love for sin and lawlessness grow hot. Graduates, life is not a game. Adults, life's not a game. If we don't endure to the end, Jesus said, with a white-hot love for God, it will prove on that day that we never knew Him and we will not be saved, Jesus said. Are y'all okay? The world you're about to enter, graduate, is increasingly insane with the madness of sin and lawlessness. And it's not just the sin and lawlessness of school shootings. It's the sin and lawlessness of earthly pleasure seeking and American dream fulfilling prosperity in this nation that will suddenly leave your heart for Jesus cold as ice because you're warming your hands and your heart by the fires of money and position and power and houses and cars and things. The encouragement in this passage is that Jesus will come back when the gospel goes to every people group. And so, yep, you guessed it. You're starting to connect the dots, are you not? Getting the gospel to every people group is a must. It must be a priority for every believer. It must be a priority in the life of every true follower of Jesus because those who truly love Jesus want him to come back, amen, and soon. And they love what he loves. They love the Father's glory and the joy of the nations in Jesus. They love the thought of Jesus being worshiped even in a tribe today who's never even heard his name. They have no concept of the gospel. Those who love Jesus take pleasure to think about one day that tribe in Papua New Guinea worshiping Jesus the way we worship him here on a Sunday morning, but in a totally different way, in another way, right? Same heart, different music, same heart, different beat, same heart, different words, different language. Take risks for eternal purposes in Jesus. Don't settle for short-lived purposes. A few years ago, Frankie Ballard wrote a song called Young and Crazy. I confess, sometimes I listen to country music, sometimes. This song's a lie. Can I just say that from the beginning? Catchy tune. Don't learn nothing until you make a lot of mistakes. This is the way a lot of our teenagers and our college students think. I hope it's not because we've trained them to think this way. Don't learn nothing until you make a lot of mistakes. How will I know where to draw the line if I don't cross it a few hundred times? I've got to do a little wrong so I know what's right. I've got to live a lot of life if I'm going to give good advice. How am I ever going to get to be old and wise if I ain't ever been young and crazy? It's a catchy song, but it's a lie. And what Frankie Ballard doesn't tell you, teenagers, young people, young adults, is that all the young and crazy living often becomes a prison you don't get to escape from like the other people you've watched go through it. And they just kind of play around a little bit and move on. You don't know but what you'll be the one that gets imprisoned by the very sin that you so enjoyed, and all that crazy living is often a thief that steals real joy from you that time can never recover, and it's time spent that you can never relive. God's word tells you how to become old and wise this morning. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and also verse 13, the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's quest for what's life all about. Here it is, right here. Here's what it boils down to. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus would say, if you love me, obey me. And if that's where your heart is, then the deal is I come, the Father comes, we come to make our home with you. You see, when it says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of, this is the duty of all mankind. This is not prohibitive. This is not restrictive. This is liberating. This is freeing. This is what you were made for. I'd go to the Ford place and Lance could sell me a Ford F-150. Man, I wish I could. But if I went and got that Ford F-150, Lance, just help me here for a second, if you will. And I put that bad boy in reverse, and I turned around, and I gunned it and kept gunning it. backed out of the Ford parking lot onto the little Coosawattie Drive, backed up to the stop sign at 515, looked both ways, pulled out, and gave it all it had. How long is that going to last? Not long. Because that Ford F-150 ain't made to drive in reverse. Not wide open, not for long. Right? Are y'all tracking? The transmission won't work. I might get to Walmart doing 70 backwards. Why do we live our lives this way and then get angry with God when he tells us to put it in drive? And use it like it was made to work. Ray Ortland Sr. said to his son, current pastor up in Nashville, Ray Ortland Jr., "Listen, son, half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people of all. They know enough about God to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with Christ to be happy. Be all out for him. I don't care, son, if you're a ditch digger, as long as you love the Lord with all your heart while you're digging ditches." That, my friend, is what life is all about. Graduate, that's what life's all about. It doesn't matter what your career ends up being if you don't love Jesus with all your heart. And let me just say, if your parents are telling you something different, I'm sorry. Parents, please come see me. We'll talk one-on-one about this. But this is the truth of the Word of God. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 14, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Go big with God for life at its best. So Pastor Chad, here's the question. Let's get practical and let's wrap it up. Do I have to become a missionary? Is that what you're saying? I mean, you know, go big with God or go home. Like, the only way to be happy is go big with God, and going big with God always means being a foreign missionary, right? Do I have to become a missionary to truly not settle and get synced up on all this to go big with God? No, absolutely not. Not unless God calls you to be a missionary, and then guess what? That's what you have to do. No. In fact, can I just say something to you? Do not become a missionary unless God's calling you. Do not enter the full-time, any full-time Christian ministry without the call of God, without the certainty. In fact, try to do something else. And see if you can do something else. No, become a business owner. Become an engineer. Become a doctor, a teacher, a historian, a missionary. Yes, a physical therapist, a husband, a nurse, a wife, a veterinarian, a banker, a parent, a child life specialist who enjoys infinite pleasures in Jesus' love and ways and doesn't settle for piddly pleasures, who is driven by God-exalting passions for God's glory and doesn't settle for ultimately worthless motivations, who takes risks for the everlasting purposes of God in reaching the nations and doesn't settle for short-lived purposes. That's what it means to go big with God for life as it's at its best. How do you live like this? Where do you get the power and the strength and grace from? Because see, if you're tracking, you get it. You can't do this on your own, amen? You don't have the power to live this way. Today, again, is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God the Father and God, of God the Father and of Jesus the Son, was poured out on every believer in Jesus, so that Acts 1 verse 8 tells us we would have his power to be his witnesses in his world. And to his world. How do you live like this? How do you go big with God for life at its best? You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11, as we close. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who is that? God the Father. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What's Paul saying? He's saying, so there's one question you got to settle. First of all, does the Spirit of God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, does he dwell in you? Have you trusted Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him for all your righteousness and for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know him as personal Lord and Savior? Have you been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God lives in you, then Paul says, here's the deal. That Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, even as He dwells in you. Now, it's true that one day, after we have died, been buried, and laid in the ground for a while, when Jesus comes back, if you die before He gets back, He will give life to your mortal body. We'll be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected. We'll be glorified. There's all that element, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then He can enable you to go big for God for life at its best. He can help you. He can empower you to not settle, to not live for piddly pleasures, to not be driven by short-term motivators, but to really give it all to Christ and live even as He lived. So the question is not, can you? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Overcoming your weakness, the Spirit of God overcoming my temptations, my humanity, just my struggles, my timidity at points when I know He's calling me to share a word of witness. Anything that I can throw at Him is nothing compared to the resurrection of Jesus. And if He had that, if He could pull that off, He can overcome me and all my problems. Amen? So the question is not, can you? The question is, will you? Let's pray together.